You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1895 in San Marcos, Texas, a team of well drillers were attempting to construct an artesian well for a fish hatchery. So they sank a 190-foot shaft to reach an underground stream called Purgatory Creek. With the water that came from the well came one of the strangest creatures in the world. There, living deep in the pitch-black recesses of the earth, was a weird salamander, the likes of which had never been seen before. Rathbuni's salamander, as it came to be called, has no eyes. In fact, it has almost no head. Its pale, translucent body is grotesquely slender and tapers at the head to a blunt, spoon-like snout. Sticking out like scarlet antlers just behind its head are bright red external gills for breathing. This strange salamander is also called the Texas blind salamander because it's found only in Hays County, Texas, and it's so rare it's on the endangered species list. It has four toes on the front feet, five on the hind feet. Its skinny legs are abnormally long, enabling it to stand tall and be better able to sense movements made by the tiny swimming organisms that make up its diet. The amount of available food in Purgatory Creek is incredibly sparse, just a few tiny invertebrates, crustaceans, and snails. In fact, scientists are amazed that anything can exist in such a food-poor environment. Perhaps the fact that Rathbuni's salamander has a much more highly developed lateral line organ than most other water-dwelling creatures help it to survive. The lateral line is a series of special movement sensors that run along the sides of water-dwelling creatures. This is the organ that enables a school of fish to swim in such a well-synchronized ballet. The more sensitive the lateral line sensors, the easier it is for the creature to detect movements in the surrounding water. Can you imagine living your entire life in the frigid water of a dark subterranean cave, oblivious that there was a bright world above teeming with life? Likewise, many people living in our dark world are spiritually blind, totally unaware that there is a better, brighter, more beautiful world above. Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome as Amazing Facts Ministries presents an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you found the right program to get clear, reasonable, down-to-earth answers to your biblical questions. The Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. So stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. Today's broadcast is pre-recorded. It's an encore presentation. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature." And that's the purpose of this program, to teach the gospel and to help people better understand the Word of God.
Amen.
And this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we're inviting you to participate, friends. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening, Pastor Dick. It's been a couple weeks since we've been sitting across from each other because we've been staggering vacation time.
Yeah, we kind of ran into each other at least once.
Briefly at the Christian campground in the Redwoods.
That's right.
But it's good to be back in front of our friends, and why don't we launch our program again with prayer?
And we are live, and so let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you for this privilege of being able to come into the studios and open the Bible and share God's Word with each other. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak clearly to us, that we may hear from your very throne room in heaven. You have a plan that you are working out for us, Lord, and we thank you for that plan. We thank you for being in control, and we pray that you will teach us to be obedient and responsive to your word.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, may Pastor Doug have clarity of mind and thought tonight as we seek to answer the questions from callers who participate with us in this program. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is a strange little creature that you've been talking about, Pastor Doug. This is
very rare,
yeah.
Very bizarre, and it obviously has gone through a type of evolution, if I can use that word. I'm not speaking in the sense of from one species to the next, but this salamander, its eyes are basically vestigial remnants under the skin, and it's lived in the dark so long that its skin is almost translucent.
Mm-hmm.
And living off these just micro crustaceans and snails, it is so strange that it would live basically in caverns and aquifers underneath 180 feet down.
And, but I know you well enough.
Well,
when
I heard
this program,
when I heard that they found this poor creature in Purgatory Creek, they actually in Texas they named this underground river, and you think about the thing is just living in the dark. It made me think of how many people are in their virtual purgatory right now. They're living in this dark world. They don't know what God has in store for them, and it's such a meager existence.
Yeah.
And this creature it always looks malnourished because it has such a meager diet. It's very skinny. I've seen pictures online.
And without the Word of God, we're all that way, aren't we?
That's right. And people, they need to know that God has an abundant life for them and that there's eternal life. There is a better world above. And maybe some of our listeners don't know that God tells us, Jesus promises, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In
Amen.
My Father's house are many mansions. So we'd like them to know about that.
Just before we came on the air this evening, one of our people was in the studio here with us, and he said, I want to know what heaven looks like. Yeah, don't we all, huh?
Amen.
We really want to
know. A few privileged people. You know, Paul talks about someone who was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that cannot even be uttered. But some people have seen it. But there are descriptions given in the Bible regarding different facets of heaven.
That's right. And we want to make available to our callers, our listeners tonight, this book written by Joe Cruz. It's called Heaven, Is It For Real? Heaven, Is It For Real?
And it's free.
And it's free. And if you'll call our resource operators right now, we'll make it available to you. The operators are standing by waiting for your calls, 1-800-835-6747 is the number, 835-6747. If you'll call right now, our operators are standing by, and they will make sure that you receive a copy of this book called Heaven, Is It For Real? Folks, I can tell you that this will plant a picture in your hearts and in your minds of what heaven really looks like. And it's something that will be with you for the rest of your life. Heaven, Is It For Real? Pastor Doug, we take a couple of email questions before we take our first phone call. So the first one is, explain to me, if you will. This is from Jeff, who asks, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, Jesus went and preached into the spirits when he died and was in the tomb. Explain this, if you will.
This is one of the most misunderstood passages, and whole doctrines have been built on a very simple misunderstanding. Let me read it to you, friends, from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now the subject here is the Spirit that made him alive. By whom he, through the Spirit, he, Jesus, went and preached to spirits in prison. And the word spirits here is small s. Sometimes in the Bible it refers to all the souls in this city. And the word doesn't mean ghosts, it means people.
Right.
Those who were imprisoned by the devil back in the days of Noah is what he's referring to. Through the Holy Spirit, God preached, the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, God preached to those people in prison by the devil, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, some people believe that Jesus went back and preached in hell to the people who died during the time of Noah in the flood, who were in some kind of incarceration down there, to give them another chance.
Mm-hmm.
That teaching really flies directly in the face of every other teaching in the Bible that says this life is the chance to choose. It's appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. Peter is referring to a verse in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Mm-hmm. He's talking about when the Spirit of God strove with people, preached through Noah for 120 years. That's the same spirit that brought Christ back. And a lot of people think that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He entered another existence where he preached to people to give them a second chance. And while that might be an entertaining doctrine, you should never build a new theology on one verse. And this is what it's talking about.
Just doesn't fly, does it?
No.
Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is our chance. This life is our chance.
Yep, exactly.
Praise the Lord. All right, second question. My question is from, this is from Brad, who says, my question is in Isaiah. The Messiah is to be called Emmanuel, and in the Gospels, the angel told Mary his name shall be Jesus. I don't find anything in the Bible that says Jesus means Emmanuel or vice versa.
Well, it doesn't. The word Jesus is the Greek pronunciation of the word Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Which means Savior, or Yahweh is Savior. Shua is the word Savior. Like Elisha is God, Elohim is Savior. Yeshua is Yahweh is Savior. And the angel said this is what his name will be, Jesus, and they named him Jesus. And that's, if you went to the temple in the time of Christ, that's what they wrote next to his name when he was circumcised on his eighth day. But Isaiah is referring to one of his titles. He will be called God with us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what happened. They said, God has come to dwell with us. They did say that of Christ during his life. So it was one of his many titles. Of course, Jesus has got more titles than any other person. Everything from the bread of life, the living water, the door, the shepherd, the lamb. One of his many titles is God with us. Jesus came. God came to earth in the form of a man to dwell among us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to the phones and take our first call for this evening. Pastor Doug, we'll start in Sulphur, Oklahoma. We want to talk with Allison. Hello, Allison. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
And your question, please.
My question is, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And I wondered how that could be possible because the earth is round.
Good question. We've had that several times, and you find that in Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. You notice it does not say every eye will see him simultaneously. And this is where people get confused. They assume that everyone's going to see him all at once. But it says it with the understanding that as the Lord comes and he sweeps around the circle of the earth, his feet do not touch the ground when he comes next time. 1 Thessalonians says, we are caught up to meet him in the air, leading us to believe he never does come touch the earth again until the end of the 1,000 years, when the Bible says his feet touch the Mount of Olives. That's Zechariah 14. So, and then I've had people ask me before, Pastor Doug, what will happen to those who might be on the space shuttle or the space station when Jesus comes back? And that actually confounds me more than this question. But I see that the Lord, he is going to sweep around the circle of the earth. You know, in one day, the whole world can see the sun.
Yeah, that's right.
And because the earth is circling. In the same way, the Lord will sweep around. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, the space shuttle in one day circles the earth many times.
Right.
Yeah.
And in the same way, I think the Lord will sweep around the earth and every eye will see him. And he will rapture up those who are redeemed. And then the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And he takes them back to heaven for a millennium.
So when the wicked are destroyed, they're destroyed as he, like you said, encircles the earth. They'll see the glory and be destroyed by the glory, and then the saints will be gathered together and taken up.
Yes, it tells us in Thessalonians that wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So at his coming, that same glory that the saints praise, the wicked, they run from it. They hide under the call for the rocks in the mountains. And it is a consuming fire. The glory of God is a consuming fire to the lost.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Doug. I appreciate it. I had wondered if he could encircle the earth, and I'd asked a lot of people, a lot of friends, and they didn't know what to say, but I had wondered if that were possible, and I'm glad that you told me that.
And what's more, I think the Bible teaches he's coming from the east, which follows with the scientific model that the earth rotates that direction.
Right.
Wow. Well, that's really neat. I'm very glad to hear that. I was bothered by this question for quite some time, but I'm glad to hear it. So thank you very much.
Praise the Lord, another happy customer.
Thanks for the call, Allison. We'll go next to Wontaw, New York. Gina is listening on WMCA. Hi, Gina.
Hi.
And what's your question tonight?
My question is that I'm going to have a baby brother or sister soon.
Congratulations.
What?
Congratulations. That's exciting.
And I was baptized as a baby, but now my dad says it isn't necessary to baptize the baby. When should you be baptized?
All right. Well, let's find out what Jesus says. We're going to believe what he says in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Okay. In the Bible, before you're baptized, Jesus says in Matthew 28, we should be taught to observe what he's commanded us. Can a baby be taught to observe the commandments of God, or are they a little young to understand that?
Sort of young.
Okay. In the Bible, it says in Acts chapter 2, we should repent and be baptized. Can a baby repent?
No.
Of course, they don't even know that they've sinned at that age. And in the Bible, it tells us in Acts chapter 8 that we should believe and be baptized. Well, a baby needs to know what to believe. It's difficult for them, right? So all of the things that the Lord says we should do in preparation for baptism are really impossible for a little baby to do. Matter of fact, the children need to get to be about your age. What are you, about 10 years old?
Yeah.
When they prepare for baptism, they need to understand the gospel, invite Jesus into their hearts, know what sin is, repent of their sins, and then be baptized.
Okay, thank you.
All right, good question. Oh, and by the way, if you'd like, Gina, we've got a free booklet on baptism we'll be happy to send you. All you've got to do is call the number Pastor Dick is going to give and ask for our lesson on baptism.
Okay.
Gina, here's a telephone number that I want you to call. It's 1-800.
Hold on. All right.
You ready? Oh, I think we lost
her. She's there.
Is she there? Gina, yeah. I can't hear you, but I think you can hear me. It's 1-800-835-6747.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Portland, Oregon. Merlin is a first-time caller. Welcome, Merlin.
Hi.
And your question, please.
My question is, there's two verses in Matthew and Luke that Jesus talks about in the end of time, the signs of Christ coming, and they both talk about a time of not having children in those days, specifically very young children. And I'm wondering if you could explain both of those verses to me, which is Matthew 24:19.
Yes.
And Luke 23:29. Is it suggesting that there comes a time when we recognize the signs that we should maybe be more focused on our personal lives than having children?
Well, yes, it certainly is. Let me read it to our listeners in Matthew 24:19. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Now keep in mind, Jesus is saying this in connection with Christians fleeing for their lives. And just after that, in verse 20, he says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. So he's talking about Christians who would have to flee. Now some have wondered if he's more specifically talking to the Jews and speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. Let me tell you why. When Christ was crucified, he said to the women, and this is in the Gospel of Luke, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, because the day is coming in which they'll say, blessed are the wombs that do not bear and the breasts that do not nurse. And he was speaking very specifically there of when Jerusalem would be besieged by the Romans, and there was a terrible famine in the city, and some of the parents, Josephus tells us, ate their own offspring. And so when Christ answers in Matthew 24, they ask him three questions. What is the sign of your coming? The destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. So remember, he said there will not be left one stone upon another when the temple is destroyed. Some scholars are wondering if the verse about woe to those who are with child is that referring to the destruction of Jerusalem? See what I'm saying? Because they connect it with the verse in Luke.
Right.
Now, it is true. There will also come a time when the abomination of desolation is set up and Christians are forced to flee because of the persecution. It will obviously be more difficult for parents that have young children. They must be carried, and they're a little more tender. When Jacob was bringing his flocks back into Jerusalem, he told his brother, if I overdrive them one day, the young will perish. And so you have to be more delicate. And there may come a time where those who have young children are going to really regret, for the child's sake, their innocence and infancy. What that time is, we don't know. I wondered this very same question 29 years ago when we had our first child. Well, you know, I thought, well, I better not, because, you know, well, I'm glad I went ahead now. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's a question I would never dare to answer for someone. You need to pray and ask the Lord how he would impress you.
Okay.
We don't know when that day
is. I think that's a good point, yeah.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Merlin, thanks for the call. We really appreciate it. Let's go next, Pastor Doug, to Queens, New York. WMCA is the station, and Gil has a question for us. Good evening, Gil.
Good evening once again, Doug Batchelor. It's a pleasure to reach you guys again.
And your question tonight?
Oh, sure. My question has to do with 1 Samuel chapter 28.
Okay.
And it has to deal with Samuel. Do you believe that Samuel was literally Samuel? Or is that just some kind of a trick? Because I know that 2 Corinthians 11:13 says that Satan comes as an angel of light with ministers of righteousness. So I'm wondering your opinion is on that.
You've given my opinion. That scripture there in 2 Corinthians is the best answer. Do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And for our friends who are listening, King Saul, who grieved away the Holy Spirit, God would not speak to him, and he ended up committing suicide. Just before he died, he went to a witch who supposedly conjured up Samuel the prophet from the dead. And we have to ask the question, does a witch have the power to call up dead saints of God? And I think the obvious question is no. The devil does not have the power of resurrection. And, you know, these are people who belong to God. And furthermore, that's why the Lord commands us not to communicate or consult or tolerate people who are involved in witchcraft and sorcery and consulting what they call familiar spirits. The message that this apparition, there was some apparition that appeared and claimed to be Saul, but the devil is a master of counterfeit. This message was a very discouraging message that ultimately led Saul to commit suicide instead of repent, and that's the work of the devil. So I think it was a diabolical spirit that was impersonating Samuel. And then we need to ask this question. Doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan will impersonate Christ in the last days? There'll be false Christs and false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in order to look like a counterfeit Christ, you need to resemble the real. Isn't that right, Gil? So the devil, he hasn't changed his modus operandi for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And way back then, he was imitating the servants of God. Counterfeits.
But wasn't the witch kind of scared when she saw Samuel? Wasn't she, like, kind of surprised?
Well, I'm sure she was, because it was a real apparition. Any spiritual manifestation can be unnerving.
I meant the fact that wasn't she surprised because she thought it literally was Samuel?
Well, she may have been. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying that the devil is certainly shrewd enough to not only deceive God's people, but sometimes he can deceive his own.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
All right. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit. If you have more questions on that, we have a lesson that's called Are the Dead Really Dead? And just call and we'll send that to you, Gil.
1-800-835-6747, Gil. 835-6747. Are the dead really dead? Give the operators a call and they'll send it out to you. Let's go next to Grand Forks, North Dakota, and talk with Amanda, who's listening on KPAR. Welcome, Amanda.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
Your question, please.
You know, it says that we need to be baptized so we're not lost or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I don't know exactly how to share this with the people that my sister and brother are with, because I'm kind of scared that they may not, that they will be lost just because they don't know.
Well, are they Christians? Because baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is something, it's a commitment of Christians.
Yeah. Well, they're young yet, so I imagine that's probably not their number one thing in their life at this point.
How old are they?
My sister is 20 and my brother will be 18.
Well, they're plenty old enough for baptism.
Oh, yeah.
You know, what I would do is encourage, first of all, are they willing to talk to you about the Bible and spiritual things? Do they feel their need of God and to surrender their lives to Christ?
I'm kind of scared to talk, especially to my brother, about it, because I don't want my sister or brothers, well, my brother's adopted parents, my sister's guardians, to get mad at me for trying to share.
Well, there's three ways that you can approach witnessing to your loved ones, and it sounds like baptism would be further down the line if they've not surrendered to Christ first. They're not saved by baptism without surrender.
Well, they used to They used to go to church on Sabbath. And
they've wandered away a little bit, huh?
Well, it's because of the people they ended up being with now.
I see what you're saying. Well,
I don't know how to get through to them without getting
the relatives get in the way.
Yeah. Well, I just don't want them to get mad and say you can't talk to your sister and brother anymore.
I see what you're saying. Well, there's three things you can do, and it sounds to me like you can do at least two out of these three if you want to witness to the ones you love.
Mm-hmm.
One, be a good example. Let them see Christ in you. Sometimes your life is the only sermon people will ever hear. Secondly, pray for them. Nobody can stop you from doing that. Ask God to intervene. Sometimes the Lord will use a third party to reach our loved ones because he can't use us for whatever reason.
Mm-hmm.
And then if it's possible to gracefully share information, either verbally, you might give them a tape on salvation or a DVD or something like that, a book, then do that. But those are the three things that you can do to try to impact them for returning to the Lord.
Well, I pray for them all the time, and I pray that, you know, Jesus will send somebody into their life to, you know, try to explain this better than I can, I guess, and to try to show them what I'm trying to tell them, I guess.
Right.
Without, you know, since I'm the sister, having somebody that's not a relative come in and, you know, try to talk to not only my sister and brother, but the people that they're with, you know.
I understand completely. Well, that's really the best thing you can do, Amanda. We're going to have to take a break here in a minute. I didn't want to, there it goes. I knew that was coming. I don't want to cut you off, but you keep doing that. It sounds like the prayers that you're storing in heaven right now are not going to be in vain, that God is going to do something. And pray for opportunity to witness, or even through, like I said, that God will reach them through a third party. Well, we're going to take a break for just a minute to catch our breath and get ready for our second wind. It's still halfway through the program. We'll dedicate the last half to nothing but Bible questions. In the meantime, if you did not know, you can be listening to this program on the internet and looking at all the free resources that we have available at our free resource library. Just go to amazingfacts.org. In addition, you'll see that there's also a whole bookstore and a catalog filled with Christian resources to help you both in witnessing and your personal relationship with Jesus. Once again, that's simply amazingfacts.org, and we'll be back in just a moment after these announcements.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. The phone number given to join the program and ask your questions is not available during this broadcast. The phone number for resources, however, is available at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will be live again next week. By the way, we'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs each week on major satellite and cable networks. Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. For more information, call our resource line 800-835-6747 or visit on the web at amazingfacts.org. And friends, please remember we're a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. And remember, online, amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to this special encore edition of Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Because this is an encore presentation of our program, we invite you to call in next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, and biblical principles. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with your host, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, and this is the second half of Bible Answers Live. If you are just tuning in, a live, interactive, international Bible study, you can participate by listening, and you can pray for us as we search the Word together and try to share the answers. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt, and Pastor Doug, we want to go directly to the phones and take the first call for this part of the program from Lola in Fresno, California, who's listening on KARM. Hi, Lola.
Hi. You answered part of my question in 1 Peter 3:19 about the spirits in prison.
Yes.
But the second half of my question was in Ecclesiastes 12:17.
Uh-huh.
And then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I'm confused about who were these different spirits.
Well, I'll tell you what confuses people is in the word for spirit there in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, I believe you were talking about?
Yes. Or 7 or 17?
Yeah, it's 7. I'm looking at
seven.
It.
Okay, I'm sorry.
It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's talking about the spirit of all men, not just the saved or lost, and even the creatures. And the word spirit here is translated literally the breath. You remember in Genesis it says, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It is the exact same word, and he became a living soul. And so it simply is saying, when a person dies, the dust, we know what happens to the body. It's not very pleasant, but it decomposes, turns back into the elements of earth, and the breath of life returns to God who gave it.
Okay.
And that's all it's saying. This is not a little ghost that flies off to heaven and begins a new existence, because that would make it sound like everybody goes to heaven when they die.
So the spirit is the breath of life.
It is, and all you have to do is get a Strong's Concordance and look it up, and the word is ruach, I believe.
Right.
Okay.
It's, as a matter of fact, in the book of Job it says, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. Well, we wouldn't normally think of the Holy Ghost inhabiting our nose. It's the same word there. It's talking about the breath of God is in my nostrils. Okay?
Okay, thank you very much, and bless you much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lola. We'll go next to Macomb, Illinois. Anita is listening on the Internet. Welcome, Anita.
Hi.
Hi.
I was wondering about the dietary law about the not eating meat and milk together, if we're still supposed to follow that, or if, you know, not use the byproducts of the same animal, you know, like eggs and chicken or milk and beef, or maybe not even drinking milk with beef.
Well, actually, if I'm not mistaken, the law about the milk and the meat really was not a health issue. I think it says you're not supposed to cook a kid in its mother's milk.
Yeah.
And I think that there's a spiritual application there. The milk was to keep the kid alive. Can you imagine what a paradox that would be?
Yeah.
To baste a baby goat in the milk of its mother. So this was a law of decency that God gave them in the Bible. I don't think it's really a health law. Is this the way you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's making a statement saying you're not supposed to eat milk and meat together.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's more like,
well, they're both high in cholesterol.
The calf in its own mother's milk.
That's the emphasis that I think it's making. I'm trying to find that verse right now. And
Exodus 23:19 is one of them.
Oh, okay. Well, then you found it for me here. Yeah, I got it right here. It says, thou shalt not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. You notice it doesn't say you're not supposed to eat meat and milk, but a kid, goat, in the milk of its own mother. That's
okay.
The law.
So it doesn't mean, like, because these are the verses that the Jews cited on, why they don't do those things?
Well, there are, of course, there are a number of other kosher laws that are given that are in another category. in Exodus and Leviticus.
Yeah.
But that's distinct from this law. This is a principle. Let me give you another example of a law that matches this one.
Okay.
It said you're not supposed to yoke a donkey and an oxen together when you plow your field. You should yoke two donkeys or two oxen, but not an oxen and a donkey. One is an unclean animal, one's a clean animal, and their habits and temperaments are so different that it is very confusing to try to get them to pull in harmony.
Okay.
So sometimes God gives some practical laws about avoiding mixing certain things and violating purity. He says you'll not sow your field with mixed seed.
Mm-hmm.
You weren't to sow, if you weren't to mix up your rye and your barley and your wheat and go throw it all together in the field, because they sprout at different times.
Yeah.
And so it's just a law about purity and decency.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Anita. We'll go next to Altamont Springs, Florida. William is listening on WHAM.
Yes.
Welcome, William.
Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your program. My question is, how much does God need our prayers?
God doesn't need our prayers.
All right, because that's the argument that I had this morning in church when they told me that God needs our prayers. And I said, God doesn't need our prayers. God doesn't need nothing from us.
Well, let me quote to you Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Be therefore not like unto them, the pagans, praying in vain repetition, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. We're never praying to inform God. Prayer does not bring God down to us. Prayer brings us up to Him. He knows what we need before we ask Him, so we're not informing Him. Now, the Lord loves to hear us pray because He wants to have a relationship with us.
Amen.
So, in that sense, you might say that He needs our prayers the same way that in a marriage, we need communication. See what I'm saying?
Correct. Yeah. Okay.
So
I really appreciate the way you answer, because you gave me a good text to refute the way of thinking.
All right. Well, glad we could help.
Thanks for the call, William. God bless. Let's go to Orange, New Jersey. Maria is listening on WMCA. Hi, Maria.
Hello, hi.
Get real close to your telephone, Maria.
Okay.
That's better.
Can you hear me now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I've been reading the Bible from the beginning, and it's made sense up until Isaiah. And I've been reading it over and over, and I have one text that really confuses me. It's Isaiah 14:12.
Yes.
This is how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And I don't know why they bring Lucifer up and talk about hell. And it was confusing to me.
All right. Good question. In prophecy, and Isaiah is a prophet, and this is a prophecy, it is very common for the prophet to begin looking at an earthly power. And in this case, he's talking about, I believe, the king of Babylon. Yeah, he is. In verse 3, he's talking about the king of Babylon. And then look at the spiritual power behind the earthly power. Let me give you another example. In Revelation 12, it talks about this great red dragon, which is the devil. It calls him Satan, the serpent, the devil. Can't confuse it.
Okay.
And it says that this devil tries to destroy Jesus, the man-child, when he's a baby. Well, he worked through the Roman Empire, King Herod. In Ezekiel chapter 28, there's a prophecy about the king of Tyre. And all of a sudden, the prophet's eyes roll back, and he sees behind the king of Tyre in vision, and he begins to talk about the devil who was in the Garden of Eden and how he had been made a perfect angel. So this is another case where in prophecy, he's being taken behind the scenes of the king of Babylon, and he sees the fall of Lucifer. Now, Jesus quotes this in the New Testament when he says, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. That's Luke 10:18. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And then in Revelation 12, it says there's war in heaven and Satan was cast out. So when Isaiah said, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is the original name of the devil before he, and the word Lucifer means son of the morning. Then he became Satan, and that word means adversary. So it's a good question. But the prophets are being taken from the earthly power. The veil is pulled aside, and now they're seeing the diabolical power behind the earthly power. Who do you think was behind Adolf Hitler, Jesus or the devil?
The devil.
Okay, well, that's the point.
Okay, and what about, they talk about hell from beneath is excited about you, and that's 14:9.
Okay, let me go back there. I've been jumping around. Isaiah 14, verse 9?
Yes.
Well, the word hell there means grave.
Okay.
Yeah, it says, for hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee, even as the chief ones.
Is that like a metaphor?
No, this is actually a prophecy. You can read in Revelation 20 when it says that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed from his prison and all the wicked come back to life.
Okay.
They come out of their graves. So if you read Revelation 20 connected with Isaiah 14:9, a light will come on. You'll see the connection. There's a number of these Old Testament apocalyptic prophecies that find their fulfillment when you get to Revelation.
Okay.
So keep studying.
I find that the Bible is linking, it keeps going back to what you've read previously.
Yes, exactly. I'm very proud of you. You've read straight through to Isaiah, huh?
Yes.
Good. You keep it up.
Okay. Thank you.
God bless.
Thanks for the call, Maria. To Loma Linda, California, Arden is listening on KTIE. Hello, Arden.
Hello, Pastor Doug, Pastor Dick. Thanks for taking my call. Before I go on with my question, I would just like to say I really enjoyed the Prophecy Code seminars that you had way back in March. They were a true blessing to friends and family alike and to myself. So I just want to thank you for that.
Well, we praise God that he used the program, and it was a very successful series. We're thankful.
My question is about the Bible itself. With respect to, I'm trying to read my Bible every day, and my question is, how do I know that I'm reading my Bible for the right reasons, and if I'm not, how do I change my reasons?
Okay, I'm going to start by answering something you're not especially asking. Even if you're reading it for the wrong reasons, keep reading it.
Amen.
Okay. Sure.
Sometimes a person may not have an appetite, but the doctor says you need to eat. And they may not even enjoy their food, but they
eat.
That's
right.
So you need to keep reading it, and sometimes it's having a nutritional effect that you're not even aware of. Sometimes we eat, you know, part of the Passover was they'd eat bitter herbs, but there was nutritional value. Back to your question, how do you know if you're reading it for the right or wrong reason? There's nothing wrong with having a combination of reasons for reading the Bible. First of all, it's there for instruction in righteousness, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's there for inspiration.
Okay.
We read the Bible for guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes the word will give you very specific guidance on decisions and important choices you need to make. And sometimes you'll find things in the Word as you read you weren't looking for when you started, but you know that God is speaking to you. It's there for comfort. If you, especially, you know, you read books like Psalms and Job, they're just filled with comfort for almost any kind of circumstance and even depression. So the Bible is the bread of life, and we should eat it every day. And, you know, I religiously read and listen to my Bible every day, every night. Sometimes I go to sleep at night when I'm listening to my Bible tapes, but I keep doing it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you sometimes eat food and you don't assimilate everything you eat. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You can read the Bible. It doesn't mean you're going to assimilate everything, but you'll get something out of some of the crumbs. And so keep reading it. Pray that God, ultimately, I think the best reason is because you want to know the author. God speaks to us through his word, and it's a love relationship with him.
Right.
That's the best reason, I think. It's a love letter from Jesus. You want to open and hear what he has to say to you every day.
Wow, that is so true. Well, that's a big help. Thank you ever so much.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Arden. God bless you, too. Let's go next to Brooklyn, New York. Dixon is on WMCA. Dixon, good evening.
Yes, good evening.
Your question, please.
Yes, my question is, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14 to 16, when David had brought the ark and he leaped before the Lord, my question is this saying that it's okay for us to dance in church? The first part of the question, and the second part is, did David take off his linen ephod?
Okay, first part of the question. Does this verse, and this is talking about when they were bringing the ark up to Jerusalem, I think it's from the house of Obed-Edom, and David, in his exuberance, he was spirit-filled. It says that he leapt and twirled, and it calls it a dance. Is this a justification for dancing in a church? First of all, David was not in the sanctuary, and there is no record of anyone dancing in the sanctuary. There are 20 references to dancing in the Bible. I've just pulled them up on my computer, and none of them have to do within the sanctuary. Most of the dancing in the Bible was the women dancing, not with the men. Women were dancing a dance of victory when the soldiers came back from battle. When Jephthah came back, his daughter came out with tambourines to dance and to praise for victory. Miriam danced for victory with the other women over the Egyptians. You've got the women who danced when David and Saul came back over victory over the Philistines. These were very innocent folk celebrations. They weren't orchestrated. They were not sexually suggestive dances. It was basically more like a parade of praise. And it never took place in the sanctuary. So that answers your first question. David took off his royal robe, and that was a means of humbling himself. He still had a linen ephod on. It would have been like a white nightgown for you and me. And that's why his wife, kind of Michael, gave him a hard time when he got home. And he said, there you were in front of all the maidens in Israel with nothing on but your nightshirt. And David was humbling himself. He said, look, I'm not the king today. God is the king. I'm taking my robes off. And I'm going to dance before him and praise him as a servant.
Amen.
So that was the attitude of what's happening here. Okay. But a lot of the dancing that you see going on in church is, in my opinion, is more of sort of a pagan hootenanny. And I really don't see any example of that in the Bible. A matter of fact, most of the church for the first 1,800 years, there was a great deal of reverence when they worship before God.
Right.
And they're trying to bring what happens, victory like this into the sanctuary, and I think there's a distinction between the two.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your answer. I'm satisfied.
All right, good.
Thanks for the call, Dixon.
Okay, you're welcome.
God bless. Let's stay in New York. We'll go to Long Island and talk with Michelle, who's also listening on WMCA. Welcome, Michelle.
Hi. I have a question. My husband and my daughter have been studying the Bible very closely, and we listen every week to the show. I tag along and listen. And we watch Amazing Facts. And, the problem is I have a lot of mixed feelings. They tell me things. They tell me a lot of things, and I listen to the show. The problem is that if I grow up thinking and knowing my whole life certain things that I hear and learn, and now I hear different, and my husband thinks he's enlightening me, but yet it's almost like I feel like scared,
right?
And defensive. But the problem is that what you say makes sense, but yet why is it that I feel like, you know, I'm on the fence, or I want to return to my ways, or my ways are right, even though I have no backing for it.
Well, that's a normal reaction. If you've learned new biblical truth, and all your life you've believed certain things, and then you find out biblically that they can't really be supported, that's a tremendous struggle. The disciples went through that same experience. They believed all their lives that when the Messiah came, he would have a sword in his hand, and he'd overthrow the Romans, and he'd sit on the throne of David. And when Jesus came like a lamb instead of a lion, and he died on the cross, they were devastated. That was completely out of harmony with what their ideas and teaching had been.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to re-educate themselves that the mission, the first mission of the Messiah, was coming like a lamb. When he comes next time, he comes like a lion. They had confused the prophecies. There was an age. Our grandparents illuminated their houses with kerosene lamps. But when they found out about the benefits of electric light, most of them converted. Know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so there comes a time when you say, hey, kerosene, that's what we had back then, but now we know electricity's been around all this time, and it's much better.
Right, but I cry about it because there's certain things that, like as far as, you know, oh, will God know you? Because I don't follow certain things or whatever.
Well, let me give you something to think about, Michelle. Any new light that God gives you is not to be a burden, but a blessing. That doesn't mean there won't be a struggle in embracing that light. But Bible tells us, if you know these things, here's what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you know these things, happy, happy are ye if you do them. You won't experience the happiness until you surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And when you take that step of faith and you draw near to God, the promise is, draw near to him, James chapter 4, he will draw near to you. So God is waiting to just bless you when you take these steps of faith. So many miracles are lost by Christians because they don't just take those initial steps and trust God. It's not easy, but the truth will set you free, but you've got to embrace it.
I trust myself. I'm going by what I believe, what I grew up to believe, what I thought I believed,
And it's not easy. I mean, I went through that same thing. I remember when I first became a Christian, I worshiped with my friends on Sunday, and I was, been taught all my life that that was the day. And when I examined it biblically, it couldn't stand up. And I said, well, this isn't going to be popular, but I want to follow Jesus. And when I took a stand, he just blessed.
Mm-hmm. Even though the society is actually based on Sunday.
Well, Jesus never promises that the world is going to make it easy for us to follow him. He promises the opposite. He says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So, if we're waiting for it to be convenient in the world to follow Jesus, that won't happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have tons more questions, so I'll have to call you back another time.
All right. Well,
I have a lot more.
Well, give us a call at the office sometime.
Okay.
God
bless. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Michelle. Let's, great calls tonight, Pastor.
Good calls.
Really
yeah.
Good calls.
Let's save this program.
Let's go to Teaneck, New Jersey, and talk with Debbie, who's listening on the Internet. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, how are you doing? I would just like some clarification to the response that you gave to one of your first callers who asked about Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, where you say that every eye shall see him. My question or my for clarification is this. You said this was referring to the second coming of Christ, but at the second coming of Christ, not all those who are dead or the evil dead will be raised up. So really, not every eye will see him, but rather, isn't it referring to the third coming of Christ or rather after the millennium, where Satan marshals his angels and his forces to take the city of Jerusalem?
No, I think not. And the reason is the first part of the verse, Debbie, says, behold, he comes in the clouds.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus always refers to his next coming as the coming in the clouds. And when it says every eye will see him, I think it's understood he's talking about every eye of those alive in the world.
Okay.
And I don't think it's a stretch of the text to assume it's talking about those who still have eyes in their head. The ones who are dead in the ground, he's not saying that those eyes are going to see him. But, all the eyes that are alive and operating, they're going to see him.
Okay, so therefore then couldn't the text be applying to both the second and the third coming, but you're saying just because it says with clouds, it is specifically referring to the second coming?
Well, there are so many other references in the Bible, in Matthew 24 and a number of other verses where it talks about, let me see here. I'm looking back in Revelation again. There's several other passages, Mark 13:26, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. This is talking about the next coming. They will see coming in the clouds. It's almost identical to Revelation, and it's talking about the next one. That's Mark 13:26.
Right. Okay.
You see what I'm saying?
Okay. Okay, all right. So you're saying...
One more.
Okay.
Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And this is Matthew 24:30, very definitely talking about the next return. You read the context.
Okay. All right. Just one more clarification. You said that Jesus will be circling the earth at his second coming. What Bible reference do we have for that?
Oh, good question.
Circling the earth.
You know, I don't have one I can give you for that other than common sense. The earth rotates, and any body in the heaven, unless it's in a geocentric orbit like a satellite, will be seen to circle. And it does tell us that you know, the Lord is coming. There are references that indicate he's coming from the east, as in the vision of Elijah when the cloud came. And so, you know, the natural thing, if he's coming from the east and the earth is turning, he would go around the circle of the earth before he went back to heaven. He does tell us, I'm thinking here as I'm talking, Matthew 24 tells us he'll send his angels to the four corners of the earth. So as Christ, let's suppose he sweeps around the Creator, I'm just for the sake of argument,
right.
He's going to have his angels fanning out and gathering together the elect and bringing them back to the main procession. Now, of course, we're sort of talking about the logistics of his parade, I'm just hoping I'm in that parade. I don't care how he does it.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Let's all pray that we're there.
Amen.
All right. Thank you very kindly.
And God bless, Debbie.
Debbie, thanks for the call. We really appreciate it. Pastor Doug, I don't think we have enough time for another call. We have less than 2 minutes, about a minute and 30 seconds, I believe.
Yeah, we don't want to. Sometimes we take a question and we almost insult the person because
that's right.
We drop them so quickly. But maybe this is a good time for us to just remind our friends. Amazing Facts not only has this radio program that can be heard in many parts of the world. I saw our friend in Radio 74 yesterday who broadcasts this program in Europe, and our friends from 3ABN who broadcast it on their satellite network, and we want to thank them. In addition, we have TV programs that can be seen weekly just about anywhere in the world. The Middle East, India, Africa, the Orient, Australia, and Europe. And if you just go to the website, you'll see a radio and TV log. And why don't you send a link to your friends and say, hey, you want to see a great website for Bible studies? We have free Bible studies. Matter of fact, you can go to the Bible University website, just BibleUniversity.com. And you can enroll if you'd like to know more, especially about Bible prophecy in this very interesting day. You can take a visit there to Bible University. I could go on. We've got prophecycode.com, finalevents.com, 05revive.com, a revival website. I think Amazing Facts probably has about 20 websites that are designed to help you. God bless you, friends.
This has been an encore broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free Correspondence Bible Study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website, amazingfacts.org, or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. If this program has blessed you, please let us know. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement. And don't forget this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. We are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor.
Who was Mary Magdalene? Was she just a prostitute? Or, as the Da Vinci Code suggests, the secret wife of Jesus? In his powerful book, The Truth About Mary Magdalene, Pastor Doug Batchelor sets the story straight about Mary, a woman whose sins had nearly destroyed her. He also gives a fresh picture of the gentle Savior who died to offer forgiveness and power, both to Mary and to us today. According to the Da Vinci Code, Jesus was just an ordinary man. But the truth about Mary Magdalene reveals the transforming power of the divine as Jesus restores and recreates even the most hopeless of sinners. The Truth About Mary Magdalene is a must-have that will change lives for eternity. It's available now for only $6.95. Just call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for order number 255. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747 or visit our website www.marytruth.com. Call for your copy today.